we've been going through a sermon series here entitled Delighting in God. And part of this is this sermon series is comes out of God's work in my heart through the sabbatical and letting you share with me and what God has been doing in my own heart and soul, but also being burdened that our hearts need to be, in a way, restarted. That there's a certain kind of apathy, strangled spirituality that we suffer from in American Christianity, in our lives, whether that be from the busyness of our lives, that we're so involved in so many things, but not the most important things. We don't have space to rest. We don't have space to be with Jesus. Or maybe we filled our lives with so many other self-centered forms of delight that they strangle out the ultimate delight, and as a result, our true joy. Well, today we're going to be in Psalm 84. If you have a Bible or Bible app, you can go ahead and turn there. We have Bibles underneath the chairs in front of you. These verses, these Psalms that we go through, for me, and I believe it's been similar for you as well, they serve as kind of a defibrillator. You know what I'm talking about? Clear, and you see that body pop. In order for that jolt of electricity to restart the heartbeat, to bring life where there's death, where there's emptiness. These Psalms, in many ways, don't resonate with us. They're not exactly right where we're at, but they rock our world. They begin to rattle the cage of our soul such that our hearts begin to beat like the psalmist, like David's, for the Lord to reset and to be tuned. And so I ask you to consider, maybe these words that we go through the psalm, you find yourself going, whoa, that's pretty passionate. That's not like me. That's okay. This psalm is intended to align your heart. Let it cause your heart to pump for the Lord. Let it tune you to His grace and to His loving Him above all else. Let me pray here, and then we'll jump into God's Word. Father, we pray at this time that You would open our hearts to Your Word, that You would lead us, Lord Jesus, as this message today, Lord God. We need Your Spirit to intervene. Lord God, that these words would become our very own words. They wouldn't be distant words out of somebody else's mouth, from somebody else from a different time, but they would become our words. Your Spirit breathing these words into our heart, that they come out of our heart and our mouth. That they are our very own, oh God. And Holy Spirit, come on me and fill me that I may preach Your Word and Your truth. In Your name, amen. Psalm 84, friends, join me here. How lovely is Your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at Your altars, O Lord of hosts. My King and my God, blessed are those who dwell in Your house, ever singing Your praise. Blessed are those whose strength is in You and in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face. For a day in Your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed. As we unpack this psalm, There's going to be, if you will, three stanzas here within with which I'm going to work through here. And they are either summarized or introduced by the beatitude kind of phrase, blessed are. And the first is that in verses 1 through 4, which shows us that joy fills those who abide in God's presence with praise. The word blessed in the New Testament, the Old Testament, means to be happy. But that's not the kind of happiness that we think of here on earth. It's very circumstantial. It's very fleeting and temporary. This blessedness is truly a filling of the joy of the Lord. Joy fills those who abide in God's presence with praise. Look at David's words here as he begins this psalm here. And I believe it's David because it speaks of himself being the anointed in verse 9, which is the title for the king. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. Listen to the intensity of these words, the passion of these words. Imagine, have these words come out of your own heart and your mouth to describe God himself, to describe the worship experience. This is this longing, this fainting, in other translations is yearn. This is a hunger, a deep, raw, gripping on the very soul of the person kind of desire. Have you experienced that before? Maybe for a good burger? Maybe for your bed sometimes? Yeah, some of you. Maybe for after a day of hard work outside, a glass of water? I don't know how many of us have experienced this with the Father, though, have we? Have we desired so deeply that it grips our very physical bodies? To describe worshiping with God among his people as lovely and beautiful, the most beautiful thing to us. These words are calling to us. There is something deeper that God desires for us. These words indicate that David himself is somehow at a distance. He's longing to be at the physical place of worship with God. He notes how in verse 3, even the sparrows and the swallows, you know how they build those mud nests maybe up in the farmhouse or the nests up in a crook in your house, the swallows and sparrows, even they can build, they have their homes at the temple themselves. And David longs to be there and near the temple of God, where God's physical presence, he's chosen to manifest it, to set apart Israel as the people of God. But David knows that the presence of God isn't limited to the temple. It's not limited to Jerusalem. It's not limited to a physical building. He knows that nothing can contain God's very presence. And he goes on to say, blessed are those who dwell in the house of your God, ever singing your praise. Dwelling in the presence of God is not limited to coming here to a building, to the church. It is this being conscientious that we are in the uninhibited presence of God, the fullness of God's glory, even now. And not just being conscious of it, but worshiping him, having this heart posture and attitude that God, you are the most worthy thing. You are the most desirous thing. You are my singular passion and pleasure. That it is a place of constant meditation as we go throughout the day. It's not limited to physical spaces and places. David continues his praise without even being present at the end of verse 2, that my soul longs and faints for the courts of the Lord. Of the Lord, my heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. He doesn't need to be there for his heart to be filled with the joy that comes from the presence of God and from praising God. There's something here that's so important for us to understand in these verses. We were made. We were created for worship. That was our design from the very beginning. God created us. We didn't just spontaneously exist evolving out of nothing. We were created personally, intentionally, formed by an intelligent designer for fellowship, for eternal communion with Him. And not just to be with Him, but to enjoy His very glory, that He's the greatest of all. We were made, friends, for God, for Christ, to be the center of our hearts and our world. Our joy is directly correlated with our praise. When we are aligned with our created purpose, we experience the joy that is abundant that God created us for. Let our hearts begin to beat as the Spirit of God this morning is calling and urging you to align with your purpose. It's for Him to be the center and for us to be caught up in His praise. This doesn't mean that it's audible all the time, that it doesn't mean it's always with our words, but reflecting on His goodness, His greatness, His glory, that it's about Him, it's not about us. This happens throughout the day as you're at work, when you're driving, when you're at school, when you're amongst your friends, when you're enjoying some good, tasty food. It's responding, thank you, Lord, you are so good. You are so good. It's a constant state of being, presence of God. That's not for a time or for a place. That is who we are to be as God's people. And if that is the case, and if our joy is tied to that, then our joy. Because the presence of God is everywhere. Now, this points to something bigger for us, anticipating, dwelling in the presence of God. In Revelation, John was given a vision of the end. And Christ, when He returns and God sits on the throne and Satan is thrown into hell, God comes down, and this is how heaven is described. God will dwell with man. He will be their God, and they will be His people. Heaven is described as dwelling in the presence of God. In Revelation 21, that is what we were created for. That is where God is taking us. But it doesn't stop there. Our joy is not just limited and just focused on abiding in His presence with praise. But there's resilient joy that we see in the following verses here. Resilient joy that fills the hearts, those whose hearts lead them to desire and to depend on God. Let's check out verses 5 through 7 here. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. So these verses begin with that beatitude, with the words blessed or joy-filled. Those whose strength is in God. It's clarified. This is called parallelism in the Psalms as you're studying it. So it's further clarified by this next phrase. In their hearts are the highways to Zion. Here, happy are those who have a highway in their heart that are leading them to the presence of God. There is a highway in all of our hearts. And it's leading us in a particular direction. It's leading us with desires and passions and focus. Question is, where is the road that you're on taking you? Is it a highway to the presence of God and to delighting in Him? If others were to join you on the highway of your heart, what would they see? What would the direction be? What would the trajectory and destination be in your heart? There is joy for those whose highway leads to Zion. Zion is the presence of God. In Revelation 21, it speaks of when Jesus returns, Zion comes down, the new creation, the new heavens. It is God dwelling with us and us dwelling with God. That is Zion, the presence of God. Eternity of joy in the presence of God. There's no death, no dying, no evil, injustice, or suffering anymore. It's the presence of God. Is that our delight? Is that your delight? The presence, this desire, this highway is so resilient. It's so overpowering, such that it leads the psalmist, it leads David, through valleys of suffering and wilderness. In verse 6, as they go through the valley of Baca, this is describing a dry and deserted kind of land, like you see on the screen here. It's empty. There is no water. There is no oasis present. It's dead. As they go through this valley of desert and wandering wilderness wasteland, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. For those whose highway is set on joy in the Lord, there's resilience such that wilderness in our lives, adversity in our lives, become opportunities to draw nearer to Christ. They make wilderness a wonderland, an oasis. They're not victims, they're victors. Because their joy is set in the Lord, Proverbs 27:7 describes this so well, that this heart that is hungry and desiring after God alone and delighting in Him. The one who is full loathes honey, but to the one who is hungry, even everything bitter is sweet. Take these words in. May they describe our hearts. The one who is full loathes honey. Honey is this apex of desire and pleasure. It's described in the Proverbs. It's this beautiful, wonderful thing. And if we're contented with the things of this life and the things with this world, we will not even desire that which is ultimately pleasurable. For the courts of the Lord, even what is bitter tastes sweet. Becomes something that is not that which holds us back, not that which is feared, not that which is destructive and damaging, but no, it strengthens our hearts, because in those times we know the strength of the Lord. He becomes our fortress. He is our refuge. We lean into Him and draw from Him, not from false pleasures in this life, false comforts in this life. Is that good? We wanted that to describe you. Are you resilient in your suffering? Are you a victim or a victor? It says probably something about the highway in your heart. You see, the destination of heaven and Zion is resilient. It goes through mountain peaks and it goes through the deepest valleys, but it does not end. It changes wilderness into wonderland, into oasis. There's abundant joy for us, friends, when we make Christ our pleasure. The highway of our hearts set on Him. And not just resilient joy, but friends, abundant joy. Let's look at the final verses here. David cries out, O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold your shield, our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Now we sing this in a song. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. And that song can almost make this so familiar that we lose the significance of what these words mean. Nothing else compares to the presence of God. Doesn't matter. An eternity anywhere else is none comparable to one day. One moment in the full presence of the Lord. For David, his heart is set on forsaking all other things. He goes on to describe this, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. What does this mean? A doorkeeper in this time, for us to understand, it was a status symbol. All right, they were seen as kind of a slave or a servant. They were not allowed to go into the party. They could open the door for all those going into the party. but they could never set foot into the party. We don't have that kind of status structure here in the United States anymore. But if, for those of you who are Downton Abbey fans, if you think back to the Tudor days, or even to the days of slaves and the help here in the United States, they were not allowed to go in. They were not able to partake in the foods, for even example, of the family. They could serve it. They could smell it. They could see it. So a doorkeeper, the lowest in society, not even allowed to go into the temple courts, only able to just gaze from the outside. David said, I'd rather be the lowest in society, not even be able to go into the temple, but just to be near the presence of God, the glory of God, than to be enjoying the pleasures of life among those who do not follow Christ. Rather than enjoying the indulging myself in all that this world has to offer and live a life of sin separated from God. Let me be a doorkeeper. Let me be the lowest thing on earth, but just let me be near the presence of God. When we delight so significantly and so exclusively, friends, we make sacrifices. We make sacrifices and a priority in our life. This psalm, these words, as you're hearing them, how are they engaging your heart? Maybe there's this stark contrast, some dissonance here. What is it exposing in your heart? Are there other things that are in the place of Jesus? There are other things that are in place of delighting yourself in Him, your ultimate desire that we were created for. The psalmist goes on to explain how enjoying God, making Him our pleasure and joy, He takes care of all our needs, above and beyond. The Lord is the sun and the shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed, joy-filled is the one who trusts, one who relies exclusively on God Himself. Are there things that are being brought to the surface that we need to eradicate and move out of our lives that are competing with Jesus? What would your time suggest? What are the things that you get most excited about? What do you plan for in life? What are the things you're willing to make sacrifices for? What does your thought life say about your heart? What does your pocketbook say about your heart? Desires us to know His joy. And He's inviting us in to share in the pleasure that we were created for. We cannot do this on our own. And as we come to grips with this psalm, some of you may be inflamed. Your heart's beating stronger. And these words, you're like, yes, I'm there, Jesus. And others of you, as you're recognizing, not quite there, but you want to be, your desires, Lord, help me want You more. As we look to the words in Revelation, John and the witnesses in that vision acknowledge, as he's seen the vision of what will come and what will be, we caught with the stark contrast of what is now. Brokenness. I don't desire You, God. I desire other things, and I struggle and I fight to make You the center of my life, and I keep falling away and turning away. Or the struggles of the distraction, the suffering and the difficulties in this life that threaten to distract our hearts. And the Spirit and the Bride, John says, in his vision, they say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. We long for that full day when Your presence, when we behold it, when we desire it. Friends, if we do not desire to dwell with Him now, we will not dwell with him then. But friends, if we desire to dwell with him now, he's coming. And our hearts can join with that prayer. Come, Lord Jesus. Come. We long for your presence. We long for you to remove all evil and injustice. We long for you to remove the sin in my own heart, where it's just you. Today we celebrate communion. And it's very much an application of our psalm today. Tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. If through this series you've come to realize, and maybe in this sermon today, you cannot make your heart beat and love the Lord on your own. You will continually divert and deviate from desiring God. That's certainly my case. As I've come to these Psalms over the summer and recognizing I, on my own, I cannot even delight in you. That I need the cross and I need his Spirit. Christ's broken body and his blood broken for us represent and remind us that we needed Christ to die in our place to break the power of sin. We needed Christ to die in our place in order to give us a heart transplant. He gave us his heart to beat for the Father, to break the power of sin in our lives by taking the penalty of it. We were made to worship. We were made for communion with God. But sin has separated us from God. Separated us from his presence. From the desire to dwell with him. Even the ability to perceive his presence among us. And we need this relationship to be made right. And that is what we celebrate here today. As we take communion today. And may us meditate. May we meditate and reflect on the work of Christ to bring us back to the Father, to bring us into the presence of God. That as his body was broken, so was the veil, and we were brought into the full presence of God through Jesus. Let us enter. Let us receive the work of Jesus. That is part of dwelling, is receiving God working in us, God working for us. And so as we go through, and as you take the bread, as you take the cup, confess your tendency to make good things ultimate things, to desire other things than God. Admit that you are powerless in and of yourself to desire God, and that you need the cross to destroy the power of sin, but to give you Christ's heartbeat through the Spirit, to love him and desire him. And ask the Lord to fill you with that Spirit.